Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Good to be together. I want to mention, first service, we welcomed Jacob and Elizabeth Schlicht to church membership. They were interested in that, and they filled out the membership commitment form. They met with a couple of our elders who affirmed their faith and their desire to be official members here, and we introduced them in first service. I don't know if they'll be back for ice cream or not, but if they are, you can certainly give them a high five and welcome them. If church membership is something that you are interested in or have a question about, the process is very simple. You fill out a membership commitment form. Just tells us a little bit about your faith, your story, and then you meet with a couple of elders and have a brief discussion. Typically, that's around service time because that's a very convenient time for folks, you know, 10, 15, 20 minutes of meeting together, and then we introduce folks, as you have seen, I'm sure, in other services if you've been here before. So happy to have you do that and take those steps of commitment here in the local body. One of the things that is true is when people are asked about their beliefs, not just people in church, but people in general in society, there's lots of different responses that come back, right? Lots of different things that people are thinking about, ideas they have about this life, the afterlife. And quite honestly, most people, when surveyed, whether they're affiliated with a church or a faith system or not, they believe that there's a heaven. They think there's something after this life, and it's a good thing. And I think some of that is maybe wishful thinking, like, well, I think there's something after this life, and I really hope it's good, and I hope I'm going to be there. Others say, well, no, they hold to something along the lines of reincarnation. Like, well, you know, I don't go anywhere. I just come back as something else, and better or worse, depending on how things have gone. And still others would just believe in probably what would be considered like annihilation theory, where we live, we die, that's it. Once you die, there's nothing else. But the majority of people would say they believe that there is a heaven. It's interesting that as many as believe that there is a heaven, there are lots of folks who do not believe there's a hell. They believe that hell's not a real place, that people don't actually go there, and that God would never send anyone there. And so this morning, the title of the message is Of Heaven and Hell. I want to talk about these two things. And now, if you're visiting, maybe you came and you're like, oh, great, this preacher's going to be talking about hell all morning. Well, we're going to look at what Scripture has to say. And it's not something that here at VCC, we try not to kind of duck any topics that Scripture very straightforwardly deals with. So, yes, we'll be talking about heaven and hell, but that's because that's what Scripture talks about. And we want to learn from God and His Word. So, although it's not going to be my main focus this morning, I do want to talk about heaven, and I'll just say this to begin with. Scripture teaches, yes, heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. The Scriptures describe heaven lots of different ways. One of the things that is probably the key characteristic of heaven is that it is the place where God dwells. It's God's dwelling place. In other words, heaven is wherever God is. That's my way of saying that. And I suppose we could potentially consider hell as the place where God isn't, and Scripture does bear that out as well. It's a place apart from God's love, from His presence, from even His effect and influence once that has been set in stone. Jesus taught about heaven. He taught about going there. In fact, that it's a place where He's going to prepare a place for believers. So there's a spot for you and I in heaven if we are followers of Jesus. Jesus goes to prepare a place for us. So it's not just a place where God exists, where God dwells. It's also a place where God has invited those who trust Him, who believe in Him, to be there as well. That it's an eternal place. And if we look at Revelation, we would find that heaven is described as a place of incredible brilliance, that there are stones and jewels there, and things are adorned in a brilliant array. But probably the most brilliant thing we would understand about heaven when it comes to brilliance is the fact that God's glory is there, that His glory fills that space, and the brilliance of a holy God and his glory. Revelation also talks about heaven having these components of being a restored Garden of Eden, where there's the river of life and the tree of life. And the tree provides its fruit on a monthly basis for the inhabitants of heaven. So one of the things that I've been asked, and I have my own personal desire, but I don't know that it's biblical, is, you know, what's the food we're going to eat in heaven? Like, am I going to have a really nice prime rib in heaven? I'm not sure. I tend to think maybe not, but the other half of my perfect meal, if you've heard me describe my perfect meal, is a big, nice steak, right? And what's the other half? Fruit salad. There you go. In case you didn't know that. Helpful info to have on the hand, by the way. But it does say that the tree of life will bear its fruit monthly for the inhabitants of heaven. So I do think, in a roundabout way, it's quite possible there's going to be fruit salad in heaven. All right? So don't worry. Don't worry about that. They're fine. She's fine. You know, I was telling someone the other day, you know, at the end of the message, if we have a final song, I tend to step down from the platform and go tell kids ministry and stuff that, hey, it's the last song. And, you know, sometimes we go back to like the, I don't know if it's not nursery, but the littles, I just call it the littles room, kind of that back southeast corner room, big room. And a lot of times there's lots of kids in there. And some of them are doing that. They're just upset, right? And I always say the same thing, and I hope to convey this to you as well. Part of the culture of our church. I don't know, Chris, I'm not near it, but it's, I heard it dropping out. Is I don't think there'd be anything worse than a silent church. Right? And I go back to that room and it's bustling with kids, and a lot of you serve back there, so you know what I'm talking about. And it's like, I say, hey, last song, parents are on their way. And they're like, oh, good. Good, the parents are on their way. But I look at, you know, what a great problem to have that our church is alive with the sound of young people, right? With babies and young kids. And sometimes they make noise. But man, I would take that 10 times out of 10 over nothing going on, right? So don't let that worry you. Don't let that freak you out. You know, it's a good thing. It's not anything to be worried about. All right. That sermon wasn't planned, by the way. So, yes, heaven's a real place, and it's a place of God's presence. It's a place of beauty and brilliance, and it's a place that's prepared for us. It's a place where we see this restoration of some of the dynamics of the Garden of Eden, where the river of life and the tree of life and the trees bearing fruit for the inhabitants. So all that. Now we can talk about the other half of the sermon title of heaven and hell. It's interesting. There's a lot of positions when it comes to hell. People, as I said earlier, consider it's there is no hell. It's just that we're annihilated once we die. You live, you die, that's the end. There's no heaven, there's no hell. So that hell isn't there. Some people would say, philosophically, I'm not an annihilist because I do believe there's a heaven, but I just don't believe there's a hell. I mean, I don't believe that there's a place like that. They might also have the position that there might be hell, but everybody, all the people go to heaven. So hell is not for people. Maybe we're just maybe punished for a little bit, but then we all end up in heaven at some point anyway. And then there are folks, and I would be in this camp, who their understanding of Scripture says hell is active and a real place. And it's an active place of consequence for the choices made here on earth. It's a place of punishment for rejecting God. And so what do we understand about that? And quite honestly, even in Christian circles, there's some things that maybe confuse us or maybe desensitize us to the idea of hell. I don't know if you've seen, you probably have seen some examples of really poorly worded church signs, right? Where sometimes the church sign is, you're trying to get all the information out there, but you realize those two messages shouldn't, they look like they're connected, but they're not really. Like the question that was asked on the church sign, what is hell like? I'm sure that was probably the topic for the message, right? But underneath the encouragement, come at 6 p.m. and hear our choir sing. Probably not the message that they wanted to convey, right? Or similarly, the church sign that said, do you know what hell is? And then I'm sure that was the title of the message. And so underneath, encouraging them in that regard, said, come hear our preacher. So do you know what hell's like? Come hear our preacher. I don't think is the message that they were trying to send. But still, we sometimes forget that hell is indeed a real place with real consequences. So a few things. First of all, when I talk about hell this morning, we could get super technical and particular, which I will do in these next moments, but then I'll explain why I'm not going to remain that particular and technical through the rest of the message. So there's a couple of words in Scripture that refer to hell. In the Old Testament, we see the word Sheol, and in the New Testament, we see the word Hades. If you've read anything in the Bible, you might remember seeing the word Hades somewhere, and that is interpreted, the translation of that is hell. That's what we think of hell, but in Scripture, those two places are temporary places that await the final judgment, which is the lake of fire, which is the final place for those who have rejected Christ. Now, a lot of times when we think about where someone makes a comment about, you know, hell, they're actually referring to the final state, right? But biblically, that's not quite accurate. Hell, Hades, Sheol, is a place of temporary punishment in anticipation of the final punishment, which Revelation describes as the lake of fire. So for our purposes this morning, I'm going to refer to hell in the way that encaptures all of those, but I don't want you to get confused to say, well, is he talking about the temporary or the eternal? I'm talking about what happens in the end, all right? Hopefully that makes sense. If it doesn't, certainly ask me afterwards. We can talk more about that. The lake of fire is described in Revelation 20 as that final place. And it's interesting, you think, why would a place like that even exist? That question's been asked. You know, how can there be a hell? Because why would God ever even create a place like that? Well, Matthew 25, verse 41 explains that to us. And we're going to land in one particular passage of Scripture today, but I'm going to mention a few. So you might want to get a pen out and write down some of these. The first one might be Matthew 25, verse 41. Jesus is teaching, and he's talking about the separation of the sheep and the goats, talking about how some, because of what they've done in this life, are welcomed into heaven. Others, because what they have not done in terms of following Christ, are excused into an eternity apart from God. And in Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus says, depart from me into eternal fire. And then he goes on to say that that was originally prepared for Satan and the fallen angels. So if we struggle with the question, why would a place like that even exist? Well, it exists because Satan and the fallen angels who rebelled against and rejected God, that was a place prepared for them as a consequence of their rejection. And so we just have to understand that's true, that's a reality, and that doesn't diminish in any way God being a loving God. Because sometimes that's the struggle, right? Why would a loving God ever create a place like that? Well, it's for those who have rebelled against and rejected him, because there are consequences to choices that are made, right? Jesus talking about hell, the Greek word Gehenna is used 12 times in the New Testament. That place is taken from the Valley of Hinnom. And that place, I don't know if you've ever seen like a garbage dump where there's just everything that nobody wants there. And the Valley of Hinnom was a place where that existed. And so there was human sacrifice that was there. There was just all kinds of stuff that was just, we would look at and go, that's just a bunch of awful garbage. But it burned day in and day out. is a place of constant burning of all of that stuff. And that's the picture that the New Testament gives us of what the lake of fire hell is like. It's that constant burning of things that are just discarded and disposed of. So what are some of the key passages to ask ourselves this question, is heaven for real? Well, we look at in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, where Jesus is talking. It's a Sermon on the Mount. And he mentions that, you know, you've heard that you shouldn't murder, but I tell you, even if you harbor hate in your heart, and you say to your brother, Raca, you are in danger of the fire of hell. Now, why would Jesus teach about being in danger of the fire of hell if hell was not a real place, if it did not exist? In Matthew 9, verses 29 and 30, or Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30, and also in Matthew 18, verse 9, there's a principle of being focused on ridding ourselves of temptation and sin. And one of the temptations that Jesus taught about was the temptation of lust. And in the teaching about that, he said it would be better, you might think, oh, this is really gross, but we understand the principle. He's not saying actually to do this, but he says it'd be better if you plucked your eye out rather than to continue to deal with lust. And again, he's not saying do that. He's saying that's how seriously we want to deal with sin and temptation in our lives. And when he says that, he goes on to say, it would be better for you to enter heaven with one eye than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Right? So Jesus is talking about heaven and hell, certainly as realities. There's no question scripturally that those are realities. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says that we should not fear one who can kill the body, but we should fear the one, him, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That we should not just worry about this physical world, but we need to worry about the eternal world as well. Matthew 23, verse 33, Jesus is speaking primarily to the Pharisees, the woes to the Pharisees. And in verse 33, he says to them, how will you escape being condemned to hell? And so there seems to be no question that we see in the New Testament hell as a reality. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, God did not relent when he sent angels to hell when they sinned against him. So there's that reality. And we might think about the New Testament, and we might think, you know, the teaching of Jesus regarding love, that was just this huge common theme we see in the New Testament with Jesus and his ministry and his teaching. And we would maybe pause to say, well, wait a second, all those passages we just looked at were what Jesus taught about the reality of hell. All those passages in Matthew, we see the different messages he delivered, all talked about hell as a reality. And so when we understand that concept biblically of eternal punishment for those who have rejected Christ, we have to come to the conclusion, not only is heaven for real, but hell is for real. It is a place. It is a place of eternal punishment as a consequence for those who have rejected Christ, beginning with Satan and the fallen angels who rebelled against and rejected God. Now, it probably sits uneasy for us to think about that being a real place. It probably is a little bit like, oh, I wish that wasn't the case. But we also have to understand that it's not a reality that needs to doom or worry us necessarily. Matthew 16, 18 promised us that the work of God is powerful and that the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. Jesus said in Revelation 1, 18, I hold the keys of death and Hades. You see, although hell is a reality, it is not something beyond God's authority or his sovereignty. With the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, it says that death and Hades gave up the dead, and as a result of the great white throne judgment, they were thrown into the lake of fire. And as I said, that's what most people think about when they think of hell. We're talking about the lake of fire. So we have to then look at what's the implications of hell being a real place. Well, I think the implications are that it is a place of punishment. So I want to turn to Luke chapter 13. And we're going to turn to Luke chapter 13, and we're going to take a look, Luke chapter 16, and take a look at what Scripture has to say. It's an interesting passage for sure. Jesus is teaching, and the idea, the concept of there being consequences for choices here on earth and the reality of an eternal consequence or punishment. And so we look at Luke chapter 16. We're going to pick it up at verse 19, all right? Verse 19. While you turn there, just take a moment here when we think about what Scripture has to say. You know, we're always faced with the option of what are we going to do about what Scripture says? We can choose to just accept it as fact and leave it at that. We can choose to understand it as truth and respond to it accordingly based on what that truth is. Or we can choose to say, well, whatever, I'm just going to dismiss it. Well, it's interesting because that's one of the dynamics in this passage that we're going to look at. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. So here we have these two characters, these two folks that Jesus is describing. Obviously different lots in life, different focuses, different choices that were made even, we could presume. Verse 22, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom. That's one of the references the Bible uses for a place of heaven, a place of paradise, a place of being in God's presence, although it may not be the final place of being in the presence of God after the events of Revelation. You might remember Jesus when he had that conversation with the criminal on the cross, and he said, tonight you will be with me in paradise, right? He didn't say heaven, but heaven is that forerunner to, a paradise is that forerunner to heaven, much the same way Hades or hell is that forerunner to the lake of fire. And so it says, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. So they both die. We get right from the get-go that Lazarus was taken to the side of paradise, to the place of God's presence. And it says the rich man died and was buried. And then it doesn't say where he went, but the next verse clearly identifies where he is, in hell, where he was in torment. Clearly, that's where he was, in hell, and that was a place of torment. So much so that here's what he said. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. A couple of really interesting things in this dialogue. First of all, we recognize that this guy is in torment. Being in hell is not like some people would like to account for that, yeah, you know, I'm in hell, but I'm there with all my friends and it's going to be a big party, right? I mean, if you remember back, if you're of this vintage, AC/DC had a song, Highway to Hell, talked about going down to hell, I'm going to party with all my friends. Now that might be, you know, that might be what you hope for, but that's not reality. And I don't know about you, but you know, I've heard people talk about hell in that way. Like, yeah, it may not be heaven, but that's okay. I'll be there with all my friends anyway. Like, I don't think so. I mean, you're not going to be there partying with all your friends, I can tell you that. It's a place of torment. Notice the rich man asks for just the tip of his finger to be dipped in water to cool his tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Oftentimes in Scripture, we see this idea of burning, burning sulfur, that there are flames, the flames of hell, of Hades, of the lake of fire. And he's just asking for the tip of a finger to touch his tongue, and that's how much torment he's in. I share with you, when I was in, I think, somewhere fourth grade-ish, I know where I was living, and I know what grades I was in when we were living in that house, so I'm thinking it's got to be about fourth grade. Fourth grade, and we lived in a pretty close neighborhood, and our neighbors were getting the roof on their garage redone. And it was a flat roof, and I don't know if this is still the case today, but flat roofs back in the day, they used this tar to redo the roofs. And so, you know, interesting process that was happening. And I was friends with the neighbor, the kid my age. And so we'd go out in the backyard and we'd play. And we noticed that they left a bucket of tar out, the workers did, while they were redoing the roof. And I don't know about if I'm an average, like, fourth grader or not, but that was very appealing to me in the moment. And so my next door neighbor friend and I thought, because you know we're smart, so we thought, I'll bet we could take sticks and stick it in the tar, stir it up, and then, oh wait a second, I'll bet we could make torches. So we took sticks, stirred up the bucket of tar, and then we lit the tar on fire. You don't seem as enthused about that as we were as fourth graders. Probably because you're a little bit smarter than I was back then. And it gets even better, because although that was cool and it was dusk, it was dark, and it looked cool to have the torches in the back, we realized that if you took those sticks and then quickly swung them, that the torch made a cool sound too. You know, you swing that, and we're like, yeah, this is cool. And so we were swinging the torches, and we, you know, not being, you know, chemists or physics experts, we failed to calculate the fact that that somewhat thick, tarry stuff, once it was on fire, becomes a little more, shall we say, liquefied. And as he did one of his swings of his torch, a big splatter of that tar landed right on the back of this hand. Yeah. And, you know, flaming tar on your skin is not something I would ever recommend. And so in that moment, I thought, this is terrible. So I grabbed the first thing that I saw, which was a garden hose, and just dumped the water on it, which did two things. One, it kind of cooled off the outside and created this crusty thing, but it then insulated the inside, was still burning the back of my hand. Yeah. There were lots of points along the way in this story that there wasn't a lot of wisdom used there. And you're probably listening going, how did this guy ever get to be our pastor? Like, he's not really a smart guy there. And I agree. And by the way, I agree with that. And, you know, I'm not unlike all of us in this room. Can't we all say, we look back on things and go, oh, there were some really poor decisions made along the way there, right? So listen, I get it. I understand it. I didn't in the moment, but I get it now. And we're all in the same boat, right? We look back and we make decisions that we go, that was not the best choice in that moment. And so then I realized this is not helping any, and so I just kind of wiped the back of my hand off as best I could, but there was still stuff there. And now I'm like, we're done in the backyard, and so I'm going to go in the house, but I didn't want my parents to know that I was in the bucket of tar and et cetera. So I kind of did a quick, hey, good night, see you in the morning, I'm going to go get ready for bed and, you know, whatever, and just kind of went to bed. And then I woke up in the morning, and the back of my hand was a blister. The whole back was just this giant blister. And it was then I realized, maybe I should tell my mom. Yeah. I know you realized it long before I did, but that's when I realized it. And my mom, so one time I got, I'll just, we got time. So One time did I ever tell you the snake story? I got snakes under the front porch, and then I got bit by a snake, and then my mom grabbed my thumb and was like dragging me, and there were no cell phones, so she had to drag me to the landline that was on the wall. And so when I showed her my hand, she grabbed my arm and like dragged me to the car. We're going to the hospital. And what they did is they took that giant blister off and realized that there were second and third degree burns underneath. I still have a scar here from that. But one of the things I can tell you is that this little bit of fire, oh, it was terrible. It was awful. Pain. And in my very limited experience to know how much that little bit of fire and torment hurt. And Scripture talks about hell and the lake of fire as being this place of torment. And we ask, and we see the rich man asking, can you just dip your finger in some water and just touch my tongue with it? Right? Is there any question that hell is not a place that's desirable? Is there any question that hell is not a place where I'll be there partying with all my friends? Right? It's not that place. It's not that place. So, one of the things that we realize from this passage is that hell is a place of torment. It's interesting what the rich man doesn't ask. He doesn't say, get me out of here. I think because he understood once you're there, it's a fixed place. In fact, Abraham's answer even backs that up. Because he says, Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good deeds, you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you're in agony. In other words, the choices we make here on earth do have an effect on what happens after here. And verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. In other words, once you leave this life and you're either in paradise or in heaven, or you're in hell or the lake of fire, there is no going back and forth. There is no going from here to there. And sometimes we have this idea that, well, we might experience a little bit of discomfort in hell, but then we're all going to end up in heaven. Right? That's not what Scripture teaches. That's not what Scripture teaches at all. He goes on to say in verse 27, he answered, this is the rich man now, he answered, and I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. This was not a party with all his friends. In fact, he says, could you send those whom I love the message so that they never have to come here? Never have to come here. He was fully aware of the reality and the nature of being tormented in hell. Fully aware of it. I think one of the things that is true for us is we have maybe in some ways become desensitized to the reality of hell. Maybe it's because, you know, in our modern culture, the devil and hell are, there's kind of this caricature of them. It's almost cartoony at times. Maybe because of how often we use the word. Right? We talk about things being a living hell, something being a hellhole, that we go through a tough time, we've been put through hell. We use hell when we talk about probability, right? Like, that person doesn't have, or that situation, there's not a snowball's chance in hell. Or, well, it'll be a cold day in hell when such and such, or when hell freezes over, or come hell or high water. We think about it in terms of comparison. Well, that was a hell of a fill in the blank, or something as cold as hell, or it's as hot as hell. I don't know how it's both, by the way. It seems like, is it either cold or is it hot? Which is it? But we simply just put that at the end of things to explain the extremity. It's hotter than hell. I'm mad as hell. I have to run like hell. That was funny as hell. I'm bored as hell. or when things are really coming unglued, that's when all hell breaks loose. I've heard people say, hell no, or hell yeah. Hell hath no fury. Someone's driving like a bat out of hell. We've got all these sayings like going to hell in a handbasket. He's hell on wheels. And all of our question words we use, like what the hell, who the hell, when the hell, how the hell, why the hell. And unfortunately, maybe the real tragedy is that we are more uncomfortable with the fact that I've been using that word so much than we are with the fact that there are people we love going there. And if we minimize or dismiss the reality of it, we offer no hope to those who are heading there. Last thing I want to say is our choices here matter. Our choices here matter. I'm going to suggest this morning as I wrap up just two categories of choice. One is your own choice about yourself. The second is your choice about those you are in relationship with. Because Scripture makes it clear what we choose here on earth determines where we spend eternity. Whether we choose to put our faith in God through faith in Jesus Christ or whether we don't. Jesus said that in going to heaven, he goes to prepare a place for us. And he'll come back for us so that where he is, we can be also. It's a place of being in God's presence is heaven. Hell is completely devoid of that. It is the consequential punishment for rebelling against and rejecting God. But the good news is, we don't have to reject God. We have the ability to choose to accept him as God, as the Savior. We have the opportunity to put our faith in a loving God. Sometimes been asked, you know, how is it that a loving God could send people to hell? Well, just so we're clear, it's our sin that condemns us to hell. It's not a loving God that sends us. It's actually our own rejection of a loving God that sends us to hell. It's the rebellion that condemns us to being separated from God. It's the choices we make. But the promise of God is to those who trust him, who put their faith in him, he gives the right to become part of God's family. He uses the word heirs. He uses the word adoption, that we become part of God's family. And as such, we're in God's presence for eternity. So the first question is, what choice have you made? Is hell something, although it's a reality, it's not your reality? Because you know you're headed to heaven. That's the first question. And the second question, and maybe I'll put it this way. If you're going to heaven, why not invite someone to go with you? If you're headed to heaven, why not take someone there with you? I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things in life I enjoy. Certain foods, certain events, enjoy riding a motorcycle. I enjoy going to cool places, whether it's artwork or like a nice garden or lots of different things, right? We all enjoy different things. I have found that if there's something I'm going to do that I'm really looking forward to, I'm going to enjoy it, it's something that's a really positive thing, that I want others to experience that as well, right? I invite others. In fact, Tina and I are planning something. Oh, maybe let's see if anyone wants to join us there. Let's do this together, right? Of all the things to think about in this life, in that category, why would we not think about, hey, if I'm going to heaven and I'm so excited about that, why don't I invite some others to go with me? Why don't I share the good news that they don't need to be worried about an eternity separated from God? And so I ask you those two questions this morning. What's the choice that you've made for yourself? And what choices do you make in relationship with others? Knowing that heaven's real and that hell is real and that our choices here matter, can I encourage you, if you've never put your faith in Christ, to do that. And there'll be people up here at the end of the service. Our prayer team will be up here if you want to come and just pray with them. The simple prayer of God, I want to put my faith in you. I trust you. Forgive me of my sins. Remember, it's our sin that condemns us to hell. Forgive me of that. God eliminates that. Or maybe you feel awkward coming up front. Everyone else is walking that way. There's ice cream that way. You know, and you're like, I don't want to walk up front. Then take one of the cards in the back of the chair in front of you and just mark on there, I want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus. Love to take those next steps with you to help you to do that. And for those of you that already have, who is it that you're inviting to come along? Who is it? Because you know heaven is real, and you know hell is also a reality. Who are you inviting to heaven with you so that they can not have that condemnation to an eternity separated from God? Let's not be desensitized or underestimate the reality of consequences of punishment for rejecting God. It might be nice to think, that doesn't exist. It's all, everyone wins in the end. That's a good fairy tale, but it's not what God says. So, with that in mind, would you join me in praying? Right where you're at, just a couple of moments to reflect on what Scripture has had to say this morning. Right where you're at, maybe you want to ask yourself that question, have I chosen to put my faith in Christ? And the second one, God, are there people that I need to invite along on the journey? Are there people that you've put in my life that I can say, hey, why don't you come with me and here's how? Father, this morning, we're just, in some ways, it's sobering to think about the reality of an eternity separated from you, an eternity that's consequential punishment for rejecting you. Quite honestly, God, that's not stuff we like to think about a lot. But help us to not lose the reality of it, to not be desensitized by it, and to not be willing to just chuckle it off. But Lord, help us to make choices here in this life to put our faith and trust in you and follow you. But also, God, would you sensitize us to those whose current reality is that's where they're headed? And Lord, help us to invite them to a completely different eternity in your presence. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.